All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll talk about the journey to the cross today, centering our attention on Jesus, of course. And these are the journeys of faith that we've been studying in our Sunday school lessons. And today, the journey of faith. John chapter 17, you'll find your place there. The United States Patent Office opened in 1790, and it issued its first patent, and it was issued to a man by the name of Samuel Hopkins. And the patent was for a new apparatus, they called it, for making potash. This was the very first one. It was signed by George Washington, and then three other patents were granted that particular year. So all year, four patents. Now they have granted over 6 million patents over these years. Here's some of the more creative patents that they've come up with, these ideas that people get and want them carried out. One of them is a screen door for a submarine. And then another one is a, believe it or not, a lead balloon. Somebody got a patent for a lead balloon. And a drive-through ATM machine with instructions written in Braille. A drive-through. So all of that. Well, these are different ones, aren't they? But they had ideas, and they wanted these ideas to be carried out, and they occurred to them, and then they followed through with them, and some of them have done very well with it, obviously. But has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing has ever occurred to God. It did to these guys who wanted a patent, but it hadn't really occurred to God. Acts 15:18 says this, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So Jesus knew that he was going to die, and he knew that this was a planned journey. That it was planned, and it would involve pain, it would involve disappointment, it would involve betrayal. All of those things would come to him in his planned journey, but he did that in order to give us eternal life, in order for us to be saved, to save souls. So in your outline, a planned journey, and then it was a personal journey, a personal journey. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4. This sometimes is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17, 1 through 4. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father," notice these words, "the hour is come." Sounds like something was planned, right? "The hour is come, glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may, that thy Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've carried out your plan for me, Father." And of course, that reminds us again that it was a plan, it is a planned journey. John 17, 1 indicates that Jesus acknowledged that to his Father. "These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." Not only that, we have to remember it was planned before the world was ever put into position. It was planned before the world was ever created. John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thy me thine with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This was the plan, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world ever was. So we know that Jesus is eternal God. He always has been part of the Trinity, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in the Trinity. And before time, these things were planned. What was planned? Well, the virgin birth was planned. And then his earthly ministry was planned. And then his death, even his death on the cross, was predestinated. All of this. And then the resurrection, and then his going to be with the Father. But John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, not a little g, but a big G, the Word was God. The eternal Logos, Jesus, has always been. 1 Peter 1:18-20. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And notice verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times unto you. It was a planned journey. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then it was a purposeful journey. A purposeful journey. What do you mean? Well, it had two primary purposes in Christ coming to earth and doing what he did. Number one was to give us eternal life. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that we have eternal life? And we know we're going to heaven and we're going to be with Jesus someday. We're not going to die and go to hell. Praise God. Thank God. A billion times over that we're not going to die and go to hell. Can you imagine how horrible hell would be forever and ever? To be without any hope and to be incarcerated in hell forever and forever. It's wonderful that the purpose was to give us eternal life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given unto us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. And eternal life. So, first of all, to give us eternal life, and then we see it coming out in the scriptures, to glorify the Father. His journey was to glorify the Father. John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've glorified you. I did what you told me to do, Father. So it was to glorify the Father and give us eternal life. Now, Jesus was not surprised by his mission or anything that happened. He focused on his mission. And when he got through, he said what he said to the Father. The question for us today is, are we focusing on our mission? Are we really? I mean, really, are we focusing on the mission that God has given us? Are we too wrapped up in the world system and all kinds of other things that we've sort of put the mission God's given us to the sideline? The greatest part of that is to win souls to Christ and to serve him, of course, but we need to focus on that ourselves. He was focused on his mission. Are we focused on our mission? Are we really in what we're doing, what we're involved in, the way we spend our time, talent, and treasure, and all those other things? Are we really focusing on our mission? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body doesn't belong to you and your spirit doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And so we are to use these to glorify God. So it's a planned journey. Secondly, it was a painful journey. The journey led him to Gethsemane, the garden, and then ultimately to Golgotha's hill. And then during this journey, there was a personal betrayal. Look at John 18 and verse 1 in your Bible. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Jesus had been talking about this, and now there's one who is going to betray him. His name is Judas. We all know that name. As someone said, we don't even name our dogs Judas because of the defamation of this particular character. But there are some characteristics you and I need to avoid in our walk with the Lord. And we can learn some lessons from people like Judas of things we should avoid. John 18 in verse 5, he says, "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." He stood with them. Who's the them? The enemies. He was standing there with the enemy. The Roman soldiers were there. They were the elite group of soldiers that were there to guard the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, that was a group of Jews that these particular ones were sort of the supreme court of their land during that day. And so these are real soldiers and real people who are at this occasion, and they are coming, and Judas is pointing out who Jesus is, and he betrays him. He's standing with them. By the way, Jesus knew Judas's heart all along, didn't he? But he was the one who had to make up his mind about his decisions. Matthew 26:48, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." It's like Jesus never had blown up anything or shot anybody. Why were they so worried about finding him and what he was going to do when they found him? But that's the way they presented it. And Judas was a fake disciple, wasn't he? I mean, he went to church every Sunday. He tithed, he gave, so to speak. You know, there in our churches, there are a lot of fake disciples. You say, really? Yes, there are. The Bible talks about all of these things growing up together, and some are real and some are not. But they are people who are fake disciples in our churches. One thing you want to be sure of is that you are not, and that you're genuine, that you're real, that you're a born-again believer, and that your desire is to please God, and you're not playing games or pretending. You say, Pastor, or Brother Weaver, I'm not Pastor, but Brother Weaver, all those years you pastored, did you ever see any of that? Yes, indeed. And any pastor that's pastored very long at all has seen those kind of people in their church. I could tell you a bunch of stories, but I don't have time. And aren't you glad? So anyway, fake disciples. A lot of Christians are just playing the game, pretending. Peter is one who also denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you imagine that hurt him? Look at John 18, 17 and 18 in your Bible. "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He said, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And here it is, Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He stood with the enemies. It's hard for us to imagine Peter doing that. Thank God he got that straightened out, but it wasn't a good thing when he was doing that. And he denied Jesus three times. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, out here in our culture, in our society, among our family, among our co-workers, among our friends, we might have a little tendency to deny Jesus Christ too, by not standing up for him, by acting like we're ashamed that we're Christians. And sometimes Christians just want to blend with the world. I want to talk like them. I don't want them to look down on me. I want them to laugh at my jokes like I laugh at their jokes. I want to participate in what they're doing. I don't want them to think I'm a prude or that I'm somebody that can't sort of have fun in life and all of that. Christians just blend with the world. And you know, when we do that, that is a form of denial. It's a form of denial. We act like the world. We act like we're really not dedicated Christians, that we really don't know Jesus like we say. And I'm sure that this doesn't make Jesus feel too good up there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. When he sees us sort of fraternizing with the world and courting the world and running around with the world and doing that, God sets some standards for us and we're to keep them so that we do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. So it's a personal betrayal, and then it's a physical beating that he took. Pilate was Caesar's representative there in Judea. And Pilate scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he thought after he did that, and scourging was awful, a definition of scourging, it's a noun, to whip or lash for the infliction of torture. To whip or lash for the infliction of torture. And that's what Pilate did. He scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe he thought that would change the mind of those people and they wouldn't want Jesus to be crucified after they saw the beating he took and the scourging he took. But that wasn't the case at all. These people were like so many people in the world today. They were hard-hearted. Don't bother me about Jesus. I don't care if you are scourging him. It doesn't matter. And their hearts were hard-hearted against the Lord. John 19, look in your Bible there. Turn to chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 very quickly. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Don't overlook that word casually. I mean, that was tough. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Somebody gave me a crown of thorns. I have it. I've told you this before. It's in my garage on the right-hand side. When I go out the door, I see it. When I go in the door, I see it. Just a little reminder once in a while of what he went through. And they slammed that down on his head, put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," making fun of him. They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you." And notice what he says, "that ye may know that I find no fault in him." A number of times he said, "I don't find any fault in him." Yet he scourged him and beat him. He thought he would please them, but that didn't take place. So it was a planned journey, and it was a painful journey. Four times Pilate declared Jesus innocent. But he was under that political, public pressure. And so he gave in to the crowd like so many Christians and so many people do today and ordered Jesus to be crucified. Of course, he was an instrument in carrying out the plan of God, but he was humanly responsible for his actions. So we have the power of love in this, on the outline there. The power of love. Jesus bore his cross. John 19:17, he said, "And he bearing the cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." He was carrying his cross. Simon of Cyrene, which is a city in Libya now, Simon carried his cross for part of the way, but he carried his cross. And we know that that was a horribly difficult thing to do. After all, he had already been through. And so he willingly gave his life. There's a lot of things he could have done he didn't do, but willingly Jesus, because of his love, the power of his love, gave his life. Romans 5:6-8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." Why? He loved us. God loves people. God wants to save all people. God is love. And so Jesus was love, and he willingly gave his life because of his love. And then the power of humility. John 19 and verse 18. Where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. There he was being humiliated between two thieves, two criminals up on that cross, and he on the middle cross. And this certainly took the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified between two thieves. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was a prophecy Isaiah saw of Jesus and what he was going to do. He was numbered with the transgressors. And even in that time, he was willing to forgive. Isn't that amazing? Even when that was going on, and he was there in that position, and it's been pointed out, and I love this truth, that the first words from the cross were words of forgiveness. The first words from the cross were words of forgiveness. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lot. The very first thing he's saying on the cross, Father, forgive them. That took a lot of grace, didn't it? Even for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was in a human body going through all of that. An old preacher had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a Roman soldier that was beating Christ and hurting the Lord Jesus Christ physically. And in his dream, he ran up to the Roman soldier and turned the Roman soldier around to scold the Roman soldier. And in his dream, when he turned him around, he saw his own face. And that's true, isn't it? We, not just the Jews, not just the Romans, but we crucified Christ. Our sins put him on the cross. He died for our sins. And so we can see our face too, can't we? When we're seeing him crucified, just remember, that he was dying for us. Thank God he was willing to. So we have the power of love. Then we have the power of redemption. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, aren't these beautiful words? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a touching scene. And he said, it is finished. And thank God we are redeemed because of it. Hallelujah. Sin's debt was paid. It is finished. The debt was paid. There was a pastor and a teacher, goes back to the 1880s. His name was D.M. Stearns, and he was preaching in Philadelphia. And at the close of one of the services, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and the exemplar. And that's what a lot of churches now are doing. They're preaching that social gospel combined with that. So Stearns, the preacher, said, if I presented Christ in that way, the way you're talking about, would you be willing to follow him? Well, he said, I surely would. I'd be willing to follow him. And so the preacher said, all right then, let's take the first step, and here's the first step. If you want to follow him, he did no sin. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself, he asked. The man said, why, no, I can't claim that. I acknowledge that I do sin. And then the preacher said, then your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example. That's your greatest need. So he just kept on preaching the truth the way it should be preached. Redemption is a noun. It means the setting free of one who was in bondage by paying his ransom price. The setting free of one who was in bondage by paying his ransom price. The famous preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, visited Golgotha on a trip. You may have heard this illustration before, but he told the guide, "I want to go up on the top of that mountain. I want to go up on the top of Golgotha." And he said, "Well, you shouldn't do that." He said, "I want to do that. I want to go up the hill." Finally, he agreed, and he and the guide went up to the top of the hill. And the guide asked him, "Have you ever been up here before?" He said, "Yeah, I was up here about 2,000 years ago." You get it, what he's talking about? I was in Jesus. Christ died for me right here on the top of Golgotha. Here's a beautiful verse, Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And thank God the crucifixion wasn't the end, was it? Jesus was buried, and thank God he came and he arose. Some say Thursday. I think personally it was Friday to Sunday that he was in the grave, and he arose on what we call the Lord's Day. So during those 3 days Jesus was in the tomb, it may have seemed like Judas had won, but he had not won. It seemed like Pilate's indifference was the right thing to do, the politically correct way to go. But Sunday was coming, and S.M. Lockridge, that great old preacher, I'm going to take time to read this to you, and I think you'll get it in our time we have left. And just listen to it. I wish I could quote it like he did, my soul, but it's beautiful. He said, "It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate is struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns, but they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, his spirit is burdened, but you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. The evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. The Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields up his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming." And you know what he's talking about. The glorious resurrection. And that's a beautiful, beautiful. I wish I could quote it like him. But my soul, he said Sunday's coming. And it did. Our journey of faith is a lifelong journey. Some of us are further in that lifelong journey than others, but it is our lifelong journey. Jesus knows exactly where we are today in that journey. He knows exactly where we are on our journey. And our purpose should be to glorify God, just like Jesus did. And how are we going to do that? I think by fulfilling the mission that he has given us in our life. We're going to have trials. You can count on that. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have some pain. But thank God heaven is coming. We're going to go to heaven someday. So Jesus endured the journey of the cross for our benefit. So should we. And we keep on doing what's right. Keep on enduring it, even though we have problems and pain and difficulties, disappointments and all of that. We just keep on keeping on. Why? Because we know one of these days heaven is coming. And we claim the power of the gospel message. And he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. We should not be ashamed. We have a purpose, don't we? And we have a journey just like Jesus, and we need to just keep on keeping on and carry out our journey. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, dying for us. Thank you that you never stopped on that journey. It was pre-planned before the foundation of the earth. And you followed all the way through the death, burial, and hallelujah, the resurrection. And we know that you're coming again and setting up your kingdom one of these days. And by your grace and because of your grace, we'll be part of that. And we rejoice and we thank you and we praise you for the fact that you continued your journey and did what the Father wanted you to do, so that we might have eternal life and the Father would be glorified. Help us to stay on the journey, keep our eyes on Jesus, and to remember why we're here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.